scripture reading this evening is from 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll read the full chapter and actually go a bit into chapter 4, disregarding the artificial chapter divisions this evening. Please rise as God speaks to us by His Word, recognizing what a tremendous privilege this is, and hearing and heeding Him carefully. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, so he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Amen. In the previous passage, an anonymous man of God, a prophet of the Lord, came to Eli and pronounced judgment against him. It was a very clear judgment. It was a very full judgment. There was no ambiguity in it. It is unmistakably the rebuke of and judgment upon Eli. But then in our passage, this chapter, we find another such judgment issued against Eli. Why? Was the first unclear? Does he need a second witness? Had he forgotten the judgment of God against him? No, really, the reason for the repetition in our passage, the same message given, is to establish Samuel now as the prophet of God. An anonymous prophet of God came and delivered this message, and now Samuel reiterates that message as the one who received it from God and delivers it to Eli. Samuel is now the prophet known throughout Israel, the mouthpiece of God. He is established as such in our passage. And that is of significance, that is of great importance, that the people should have a prophet that speaks for God and declares his will to them. We'll see that as we go through our passage, why it is so significant. We begin by looking in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 3 at the call of Samuel, and then in verses 15 of chapter 3 all the way through the first part of verse 1 in chapter 4 at the establishment of Samuel as that prophet. So we begin first with the call. Immediately after the man of God came and pronounced his judgment upon Eli, our attention is rested back into Samuel. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. We are told of the faithfulness of Samuel. We are told of his ministry. He was ministering to the Lord. He was ministering before Eli. And he stands in stark contrast then to the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and even to Eli himself. Eli is really not doing what he ought to be doing to serve the Lord. And so our attention is brought back to this one shining example, this one godly young boy in our passage as the one who is really the hope that God is going to use and build up to be a leader in Israel. At this time, as we consider the ministry of Samuel, at this time, the word of God, we are told, was rare in those days, and there is no widespread revelation. So it was very rare for the Lord to speak to his people at this time, and even when he did speak, it was not widespread, it was not well known, it was not universally understood. So in the previous passage, he spoke once to an anonymous man of God, to Eli, and presumably no one else knew about it. It was not widespread. Why is this the case? Why is the revelation of God at this time so rare, and even when it is given, so limited in its scope, so limited in who would even know what God has said? We recognize when God is not speaking to his people, it usually means that he is not pleased with his people. It is a great blessing, it is a gift of God that he would speak to his people and reveal himself to them. We saw that in the rebuke last time in chapter 2, where this was mentioned as one of the great gifts and blessings of God, that he revealed himself to his people even while they were in Egypt. And here then he is not doing so as a declaration to his people that he is not pleased with them. Revelation is a great gift, and when God refuses to give it to his people, as he does now, it speaks to his displeasure with his people. The priests are abusing his worship, and the people themselves begin to disdain the worship of God because of this leadership. And so thoroughly throughout Israel, there is a disdain of the Lord and of his honor, even to the very high priest himself. And so the Lord is refusing to speak to his people. We see this with regard to Saul later. When Saul is seeking God, he is pursuing him, he was begging for revelation from him, and God is silent. He has rejected Saul. There is no more revelation for him. In Psalm 74:9, we read that one of the signs that God is against his people and judging them is that there is no prophet amongst his people. In Amos 8:11, we are told of that terrible famine of words, where the Lord will not speak to his people. There will be no words from God. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the animosity of the religious leaders against him, he began to speak in parables as a judgment against them that they would not understand what he was saying. The lack of revelation, the refusal to speak to his people is clearly, at least in this context in particular, a sign of God's displeasure against them. And that leaves Israel in a difficult place, doesn't it? If there is no one to go to know God's will, and they would not go to the corrupt priest, and they could not even go to Eli, so weak was his leadership, where would they know the will of God from? From whom would they hear the counsel of the Lord? Are they not left to their own devices? Are they not left to do what is right in their own eyes? And so the Lord, in his grace, raises up Samuel to be the prophet of God in Israel, to declare the will and the word of God to his people. He has not left them entirely, but in grace, undeserved favor, he has decided to raise up Samuel to speak for him to his people. Even though he is displeased with them, he will declare his will to them through his chosen instrument, Samuel. And this is an important lesson for us, isn't it? We recognize the canon is closed. There is no new revelation from God. But we also understand that there is a prophetic role for preachers, for example, to play. And when the church sees that its preachers are not declaring the will of God faithfully, we should understand that to be a judgment from God against his people. And if we would not have that judgment, then we must be those who are eager for the word of God, for the whole counsel of God, willing to hear and heed what he says to us, not despising his worship, but honoring him in it, if we would have this gift and this kindness of the word of God ministered to us faithfully. Israel was not so, and yet even despite their sins, the Lord still raises up a prophet to speak to them, a prophet that they will not listen to at first, as we shall see, but a prophet nonetheless. Therefore, in this context, we discover the call of Samuel in these various steps. First, we are told in verse 2, the context of this call. It came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. This is important to recognize why it is that Samuel would run to him to try to help him in particular. Eli is so old and his eyesight is so dim he cannot see, and he's lying down, and if he needs something, who would help him? Not his sons, they are not around, but his faithful servant, Samuel. Samuel, who is faithful not only to the Lord, but to Eli, and serves him happily, serves him eagerly. And so when he hears this cry in the night, alarm perhaps that something has happened to Eli, he will jump up, he will rush to him to see what he can do to serve him. That is the context, but also notice the context is, this is before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle, the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. That tells us something of the time frame. They would light the candle at the evening hour, and so it might burn out at night, apparently, but it had not yet done so, so it is not yet close to daybreak. It is not yet time for it to be relit. It is in the middle of the night then, but surely there's something more about this detail that we need to consider. Remember that this lampstand, this light in the tabernacle and the temple was in the holy place. And so if you go into the temple on your left, there was the candle, there was the light. And then on your right, there was the showbread, and the candle shone upon the 12 loaves of bread which represented Israel. And so here, fueled by oil, the Holy Spirit and his illumination and his enlightening power shone upon Israel. And the Lord is saying it's not yet extinguished. That shining, illuminating presence of the Spirit of God is not yet gone out. when he comes to Samuel and calls him to be a prophet. There is still hope for God speaking to and revealing himself to his people. Well, here is Samuel then. He is lying down as well. He is there present with Eli. And it was in these circumstances that the Lord called Samuel. He answered, we're not told the call, presumably Samuel. He answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." You see how eager he is to serve Eli. Eli is not a perfect man, not in the least. But Samuel is faithful to serve him. He rushes to him, perhaps thinking there is some dramatic problem, some emergency. In the middle of the night, he jumps up and runs to him. He doesn't complain about his life and his circumstances. Here he is, a young boy given over to the service of the tabernacle, left there by his mother and father in the guidance, in the care of a man who is essentially blind and very old and has not done a good job with his own sons. And yet he does not complain in the least. He is eager to serve Eli because he is a faithful young boy, and he does not look upon the age and the decrepitude of Eli as something for which to despise him, but something for which to serve him and help him. And so he rushes to him. Of course, we recognize that he doesn't understand the voice of God here, which might surprise us. You might imagine if you hear the voice of God, you'll know it's the voice of God. As he thundered forth at Mount Sinai, surely when he speaks to us, we know it is God. We must know it is God. It must be the Lord. There is no mistaking his voice, right? It's not always so, is it? It's not so here. The voice of God may seem apparently very ordinary, like that of an old man who's crying out in the night for help. You see, we need to recognize that the voice of God may appear a very ordinary voice indeed. We should apply this to preaching, for example. When we come to hear preaching, if it is a faithful exposition of the Word, it is God speaking to us. You may say, well, that's a very normal voice. And that's a mere man. Yes, it is a mere man. And yet, if it is the Word of God faithfully exposited and explained and declared, it is actually the voice of God speaking to you. Remember how Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians, that you did not receive the Word as if from a mere man, but as it truly is the Word of God. And so we are to hear God speaking to us in His Word, even if it sounds like a mere man speaking. Well, here it is like that for Samuel. He does not hear the voice of God. He does not recognize it to be such. He thinks it is Eli and runs to him, but of course Eli did not call him. But notice here that Eli is not upset, is not irritated, being awoken in the middle of the night by his young servant boy. He is not angry at them. It does not say, "Why are you disturbing me?" Rather, he simply tells him, because he's endeared to him, because there is a mutual affection between them. He says, "I did not call you. Lie down again. Go back to sleep." And so Samuel does. He goes and he lies down again. But the Lord is not finished. He will accomplish what he intends to accomplish. His word will have the effect that he intends it to have. And so he calls again to Samuel. In verse 6, "Then the Lord called yet again Samuel." And still Samuel does not recognize it as the voice of God. He rises and he went to Eli again and said, "Here I am, for you called me." The same thing. And Eli again is not in any way irritated by this interruption, but rather he answers with such affection, note, "I did not call my son." This is someone who is dear to him. This is someone he cares for. He is not irritated by him. He simply speaks his affection and tells him to lie down again. But why is it that Samuel does not discern that this is the voice of God. We read that explanation in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. But what does that mean exactly, that he did not know the Lord? We have seen throughout that Samuel is contrasted with Hophni and Phinehas, and they were ones who did not know the Lord, meaning they were unregenerate, they were not spiritual men at all. And Samuel has been contrasted with them as one who grows up in the favor of God. He is growing in that pleasure of God in him. He is a type of Christ who grew up as a child in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Are we to say then that Samuel is not regenerate? No, I do not believe that's what this is saying at all. You cannot be pleasing to God. You cannot grow in favor with God if you are not imbued by the Spirit of God, if you are not regenerate. And so here is Samuel. He does know God savingly, but he lacks a certain knowledge of God, a certain experiential wisdom, a certain maturity. He has not yet heard the word of the Lord revealed to him. That is his inexperience. He does not know God speaking to him as he does here. He has not experienced that. He doesn't have a sense of what that is. And surprisingly, Eli does. The Lord uses Eli to help Samuel come to a deeper understanding of who God is and to discern the voice of God speaking to him. Eli has his faults, of course, but he is one who is used of God, strangely used of God, so that Samuel will recognize God is speaking to him, so that he will receive a message of condemnation upon Eli. The Lord still uses Eli for the benefit and the blessing of Samuel. We see that as the call continues in verses 8 through 9. The Lord called Samuel again, the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." This is the third time that he gets up in the middle of the night to go to Eli, who says, "I didn't call you." How easy it would have been for Samuel to say, "Two times, I've already done this. That old man seems to be calling out in his sleep. He doesn't recognize it. I'm not going to go this time. I'm going to stay here in my warm bed. I'm not going to respond." But he doesn't do that, does he? Rather, he is eager to serve Eli no matter how many times he must get up in the middle of the night and go to him and see what he can do to serve him. And Eli at this time understands finally what is happening. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Eli is a sinful man. He is condemned by God for his sins. His priesthood is removed from him. There are many things we could say about it, but the Lord still uses him. And this is a great lesson for us, especially for you children. You may see in your parents there are certain faults. You probably will. And does that make you despise them and say, "Well, I don't have to listen to them, they have their own sins"? Or will you listen to them because God has given them authority over you for a reason? And experience and wisdom for a reason, to help you and to share with you. If even Eli, condemned by God for his grievous sins, is still used by God as a blessing in the life of Samuel, will not your parents be a blessing in your life as well? We could say the same thing about elders. We elders have our faults, of course we do. But do you despise us for that, or you believe that God has established us for a reason to be a blessing to you as his people? Well, here Samuel understands that he is to honor Eli with all of his faults and he makes no excuses in order to avoid doing so, but is eager to do so, because he truly knows that even if a donkey speaks wise counsel to you, you should listen to it. And so he listens, and he goes back, and he is going to lie down again, and finally the Lord comes this fourth time in verse 10 in a most emphatic manner. We read here, now the Lord came and stood. That's new. He is present there. And he speaks Samuel's name twice for emphasis. Samuel, Samuel. He is present. He is speaking to Samuel. Samuel finally has come to understand that this is the Lord speaking to him, not Eli. And notice, though, the patience of God here. This is the fourth time that he has come to Samuel. He is not giving up, though Samuel is not hearing him speak. He is not responding to the Lord. He doesn't understand. Four times he comes and repeats himself out of long suffering and gracious patience toward his people, toward Samuel in particular. The same is true for us. The Lord is the same today. How often has he borne with us in our ignorance, in our slowness of heart to believe all that he has said to us? How often does he repeat himself to us in the word and in conversation with others and in preaching? How often does he say it again and again to us because he is condescending and long-suffering towards us? He is intent upon and will see the purposes of his word fulfilled, no matter how many times he must come and speak it to us. And are we godly in that sense? Are we long-suffering towards others? Those who don't know the things we know in the scriptures, are we quickly irritated with them? I told you once, you didn't get it. Or are we like the Lord? We, your parents, do we condescend in patience to our, children and say it again and again and speak to them again and again that they would understand the things that are important? If God himself repeats himself four times, who are we to demand that once is enough? And so the Lord, in his kindness and in his long suffering, comes the fourth time now and calls Samuel to hear him. And notice Samuel does say, in essence, what Eli has told him to say, "Speak, for your servant hears." Samuel puts himself in submission to the Lord. Whatever he says, he will hear and he will heed God's will. And his will is simply, again, to reiterate the judgment upon Eli. Notice what we read here in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." What does that mean exactly, that both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle? This expression is only used two other times in the scriptures besides here. 2 Kings 21:12 and Jeremiah 19:3, and in both of those cases, it is speaking of judgment against God's own people, against Israel, against Jerusalem. It is therefore judgment against God's own people that is so severe it causes everyone to hear it, their ears to tingle. Matthew Poole explains well this expression. He says it is a metaphor from him who, being surprised with some great and hideous noise, such as thunder or great guns, his head is much affected with it, and the sound of ringing of it abides in his ears a good while after it. To hear this judgment is like hearing a shotgun right by your ear, and it reverberates. You cannot shake it. It is a most sober warning that is here seen when they see the destruction brought upon Eli and his family. It will ring in their ears. This is what God declares against his own people. It is only used with judgment against his own people, this expression. because he is saying those who have the grace of God ministered to them, they are the ones who will receive the stricter judgment. They are the ones who will be so devastated by the Lord that all who hear of it, it will ring in their ears. And so the same is true for us, isn't it? We have been shown His grace. We have His word revealed to us. We have His presence amongst us. And if we should scorn this grace, there will be ear-tingling judgment to follow. How terrible will be our judgment. And this should sober us, brethren. And when we see such judgment against others, it should sober us. As elders of the church, one of our privileges is to see the inner workings of sin in the lives of members. And even the judgments rendered against them. Why is this a privilege? Because it is a sober warning to us who see it. But by the grace of God, surely go I. Here then is a great warning for all who hear it, this judgment against Eli and his family. And it is coming. In verse 12 we read, "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." We know that this judgment really doesn't occur until later under David's reign, the fullness of this judgment. But the Lord is saying, but do not let that deter you from recognizing there is a day set for this judgment. It will come to pass. How often have we said that to unbelievers? There is a day of judgment coming. Yes, it may have been prophesied 2,000 years ago, but 1,000 years is like a day in the life of God. It is coming. There is set a day. Let not this time that has elapsed since the declaration of it in any way make you think it will not come. It will come. There is a day of judgment. That is what the Lord impresses upon Eli here. The day is set. It is coming. And it is because in verse 13, 4, "I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." The judgment against Eli and his house is because he knew the sins of his sons. Remember, he is partaking of the sacrifices that they robbed from the people. He was eating of it. Did he not have an inkling where it came from? And then when all the people came and told him the news, he knew what his sons were doing. But he did not restrain them. He rebuked them, but he did not restrain them. What is the difference? What does that mean? He should have done something about it to stop them. Remember, under the Old Testament theocracy, he had ability to do so in three roles, really. As father, it is a responsibility for him to bring his sons to judgment and be the first one to cast a stone against them. As judge, it was his responsibility to judge his sons and to execute the death penalty against them. And as high priest, it was his responsibility to ensure that the worship of God was kept pure and faithful. And he did not do so. He did not restrain his sons. He did not stop them in their vile ways. He should have, and he did not. And therefore, this judgment against him is irrevocable. In verse 14, notice, "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." And the Lord swears that there will be no atonement to provide mercy and to prevent his judgments against the house of Israel. Eli's sons are condemned and lost. And the priesthood is removed from Eli permanently. These things God has judged, and he will not relent. Even with sacrifice, even with atonement, he has made up his mind that will not cover this sin. That will not be given effectively to remove this sin. Of course, we know that Eli's sons won't repent, and therefore, of course, the mercy and atoning grace of the Lord does not cover them. And we know that there are consequences to sin that simply do not go away because we are forgiven in the Lord. And so Eli will have the priesthood removed from him. And there is no atonement that can undo that judgment of God. Brethren, many will hear this condemnation on the judgment day. The judgment of God, and there is no atonement for it. How we ought to be thankful if we know that atoning grace of the Lord, and how we ought to warn others of that coming day, in which there will be no atonement made for sins. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to come to the Lord. Eli should have, before this day, before this judgment, dealt with the sins of his sons, but he did not. And therefore it is too late for him to deal with them now. Well, that is the message given to Samuel. That is the call of Samuel to be the prophet of God. We find then in our second point, verses 5 through chapter 4, verse 1, of the first part of verse 1 anyway, that Samuel is not only called to be God's prophet, but he is established as his prophet with this message first given to him. Well, how does Samuel respond to this message? We read in verse 13, "So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord." Samuel had nothing else to do then in the middle of the night with regard to this message, so he lay down. We aren't told that he slept, but he lay down. And in the morning he went about his mundane activities. He opened the doors of the tabernacle so that others could come in and worship the Lord there. It is sometimes a temptation when we have great privileges or successes in some way that we would then think the mundane activities of life are far beneath us. Here is Samuel hearing God present before him, speaking to him. He is now the prophet of God. And he gets up and opens the doors of the tabernacle just as he always would do, because he is a faithful servant in small things, and which is the reason why he is elevated to a greater service in the Lord. Those who have been faithful in little will be given much. And so here is Samuel given much to serve the Lord in, and still doing the mundane small activities in which he serves the Lord. But he is afraid to speak to Eli, notice. Why is he afraid, as we read there at the end of verse 15? Eli is blind, he is old, he is feeble, and he doesn't discipline his own sons. Is Samuel somehow afraid that when he tells him, he'll be provoked to anger and lash out at him? The same Eli who he disturbed three times in the middle of the night, and he said, "My son, go back to bed." He's not afraid of this lashing out, as you might imagine, or you would think of some other men might do, but he is rather afraid to hurt Eli with this message. He does not want to tell him this devastating judgment from God because he cares for Eli. He loves him. He honors him. And he does not want to hurt him with this message. He's afraid, therefore, to tell it to him. In this, he is godly. He will speak it, he must speak it, but he does not want to hurt the one to whom he speaks. This is the godly way of bringing a rebuke, isn't it? You don't come with pompous reveling in it, "I get to tell you what's wrong with you." You come with a sense of fear. "I really don't want to hurt you with this message, but I must speak it to you." Well, that is Samuel. That is the proper prophet of God in his attitude and in his faithfulness to declare the word nonetheless. And notice then Eli's response in verses 16 through 18 as well. Eli wants to hear what God spoke to Samuel. "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." He pleads with him. Eli has reason to believe it's not a pleasant message. especially since Samuel doesn't jump up and tell him it immediately, especially since he's already received a message of condemnation from God, but he insists upon being told it nonetheless. He even puts him under this curse if he will not tell. He does not say what will happen, but it is the same way we might say, if I get my hands on you, and we leave it blank to fill in what might happen. And so here too he's saying, oh, the Lord do so and more to you, and he leaves it blank. You can imagine what he would do to you if you do not tell me this difficult, this painful news from God. You see, Eli demonstrates a proper view of God's word. He wants to hear it in all of its part, even if it is negative, even if it is painful, he would hear the word of God. This ought to be our attitude as well. We ought to be those who say, tell us what God says. Be it painful or joyous, give us the full counsel of God. If it brings us pain, if it brings us conviction, if it brings us shame, tell us the word of God. We want to hear it. And if you don't, may God curse you for not telling it to us. Eli's attitude towards the word of God is faithful and good. We ought to emulate him in this. And then when Samuel tells him this condemnation, notice the submission of Eli to it. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. It's the Lord. What can I say against the Lord? Let him do what is good to him. Let him do what he knows to be best, and I will submit to it. Eli is a man of interesting character. And notice what William Blakey says about this character. Eli was memorable for the passive virtues. He could bear much, though he could dare little. He could submit, but he could not fight. But men of feeble temperament, especially when set over others, have great need to watch it and ask God to strengthen them where they are weak. Divine grace has a wonderful power to make up the defects of nature. He would passively submit, but he was called to be a leader and do more than that, and he would not. He would submit to God. He would hear his will. He would agree with it. But he would not go forth boldly and execute the will of God. That is Eli, and so he failed at his leadership position, and God is raising up Samuel to replace him. Notice then that Samuel is now established as the prophet of God in Israel. In verse 19, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Everything that he said came to pass, came true. It was from the Lord. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that is from the northernmost parts to the southernmost parts, all Israel from top to bottom, as it were, knew that he was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. You see, it is the word of the Lord, it is the word of Samuel, it is Samuel, the mouthpiece of the Lord. What he says is spoken on behalf of the Lord. And therefore they receive it as the word of the Lord. And the Lord established this communication with Israel again. You might say, but what good is this communication in Israel if he's issuing rebukes and condemnation against them? An older experienced pastor once said that when he had a couple counseling and he found that they were in his office screaming at one another, he said, there's still hope because they're still talking. It was when they refused to meet with each other. There is no more communication. We will not speak one to another any longer. That there was little hope of that marriage continuing. Well, the Lord is speaking to His people, therefore there is hope. There is a continued relationship between God and His people. He is still communicating to them. There is hope here, and Samuel is the one to be the mouthpiece of God and to bring God's word to the people. But of course, Samuel is not the end of that story. God's people need a prophet, but every prophet foreshadows Christ, the final word of God. In times past, He spoke to His people in visions and dreams. Now He has spoken to His people in the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although God does not reveal new revelation to us today, the canon being closed, all of the Scripture given to us, Christ still does speak today to us by His Word, particularly through the preaching of His Word. If God still speaks to us through faithful preaching, we are blessed. Let us eagerly hear the Word of God and all that He says, whether pleasant or painful. It is a gracious blessing that He speaks to us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come now before You, we are grateful for Your Word. We are grateful for Your truth, in which you have established in Your Word and the proclamation of it. And we pray, Lord, that You would grant us a sense of what a privilege this is to hear Your Word, and grant us a humble acquiescence to Your will. It is the Lord. Let Him do what is good in His own eyes. Grant us this, Lord, we pray. May we value Your revelation because we value You who are revealing Yourself to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.